story. You need to know the truth. God doesn't care. He just wants to love you. He cares about things that keep you down. So no matter what you've done, God doesn't care. You may not understand the way God loves. His grace has covered sin, we'll never know. So stand beneath the cross where Jesus hung, and let Him wash you in the cleansing flow. Whatever your story, you need to know the truth. God doesn't care. He just wants to love you. His grace can reach the deepest in. So no matter what you've done, God doesn't care. He cares about the pain that weighs you down. He cares about what breaks your heart into. He cares about the tears you're crying now. But your yesterday can't keep His love from you. Whatever your story, you need to know the truth. God doesn't care. He just wants to love you. His grace can reach the deepest in despair. So no matter what you've done, His grace can reach the deepest in despair. So no matter what you've done, God doesn't care.
Thank you, Sister Kane. I'm glad we have a gracious and merciful God in heaven. I'll be in Psalm 119 this evening while you're finding your place. Also pray for the Dalton family. They've sent word back. Looks like that they'll be moving back this way within the month, I think it is. Is that right? And so I want to make mention of that. Pray that all that would go well. They're excited and looking forward to getting back this way. I'm excited to have them back. And so that'll be a blessing. All right, Psalm 119. And this is the passage, the psalm, the chapter. Maybe we call it that magnifies the Word of God. I don't know who it was that wrote this. It's an unknown source. I read it even this afternoon, and I thought that's pretty good. Said there are words, speaking of the Scripture, a tribute to the Scripture, said there are words, talking about the end of the Scripture, there are words written by kings, by emperors, by princes, by poets, by sages, by philosophers, by fishermen, by statesmen, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, educated in the schools of Babylon, and trained at the feet of rabbis in Jerusalem. It was written by men in exile, in desert, in shepherds' tents, in green pastures, and beside still waters. Among its authors, we find a tax gatherer, a herdsman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit. We find poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, captains, legislators, judges, and exiles. The Bible is a library full of history, genealogy, ethnology, law, ethics, prophecy, poetry, eloquence, medicine, sanitary science, political economy, and the perfect rules for personal and social life. And behind every word is the divine author, God Himself. And I like that. I appreciate the word of the Lord, and really have come, always have appreciated Psalm 119, I guess since I've been saved and come to understand what it deals with. But in our study and the way the Lord has kind of directed us and put some of this together, section by section. Surely appreciate the Word of God tonight, God's holy Word. I want to begin reading in verse 49, and we'll read this next section. It's been a little while since we've been in it. And just so we remember, I think you'll remember, you ought to have remembered, we're dealing with the type of the Word of God, and then we come back, preach a second message out of each section on the text concerning that picture of the Word of God or what the truth is that the Lord has laid out to us. But let's read it tonight. Won't get much to the text, but want to deal with another emblem and picture of the Word of God tonight. The Bible said, remember the Word, verse 49, remember the Word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. And I think that phrase, this I had, I'll get to that maybe next Wednesday night. This I had, I think, references the song of verse 54. I had this song and was able to sing in my pilgrimage because he said, I kept thy precepts. This evening, as we look at this next section here, and studying the headings of each of these sections with the emblem attached to that Hebrew letter that is identified in this section is that of Zane. Zane, and I gave you the handout. You may still have it or don't have it. If you've lost it or didn't get one, you see us, we'll be glad to get you one. Identifying the meanings or the emblems behind these letters. Zane here, this Hebrew letter, speaks of the Word of God being a weapon and especially a sword. In fact, I don't know if your Bible has the headings, and if they have the headings, if it shows you the Hebrew emblem for the letter, the emblem for Zane actually looks like a sword with the point in pointing down, the handle pointing up. Literally emblematic of a sword and that of a weapon. We think about weapons tonight, and they are needed by soldiers. And in ancient times, in warfare, and the way that they fought was not like how we fight in our day, but in ancient times, there was no more effective weapon, more needed weapon than that of a sword. And they used slings. You know about David taking down the giant Goliath with a sling and a rock. There were staves that would be used in warfare and javelins. We see that in Saul's days. He threw a javelin and pinned it to the wall, trying to take the life of David. And many other weapons would be used, axes and different things. But no greater weapon could be used in that sort of warfare that they practiced in that day than that of a sword. We think about the battle. We think about the spiritual battles that the believer is in tonight. We've been told in Ephesians 6 that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we're engaged in a spiritual battle. Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. We think about all the ways the New Testament defines battles in. The believer needs some spiritual weapons. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 4, we're told that the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so the believer, the life of a believer is often likened to, and we feel it from day to day, we feel it in the seasons of life, that we are in a battle, and that battle requires armor, it requires weaponry. And this evening, when we think about Zane being that of a weapon, especially that of a sword, we're mindful tonight that Zane teaches you and I that the Word of God is like a sword. That's what I want to look at this evening for a moment. the Word of God is like a sword. When I think about that, and without getting in the text tonight, just using a general idea, the Word of God being like a sword, our mind, I think, probably immediately goes to one of two or both familiar passages of Scripture, that being Ephesians 6:17. And Hebrews 4 and in verse number 12, the Word of God is said in the believer's armor, we're to take on, have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we're to have these pieces of armor that he deals with in Ephesians 6. But he said in verse number 17, and take the helmet of salvation. And he ends here saying, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is the picture we have in Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56 in that Hebrew letter Zayin. The Word of God is like a sword. It's called the sword of the Spirit. The word that is used here for sword is known as, I'm sure I'm not saying this right, the Machaira, and was approximately 18 inches long and was known to be the common soldier's weapon for that of hand-to-hand combat. They'd have to be trained. And in fact, if you're going to use a sword, if you'll watch a demonstration with a sword, or maybe you've watched a movie that involved a sword fight in it, and you watch him wield that sword one against the other, and they make it look, Brother Tim, so easy and so effortless, like anybody could do it, but there's a lot of training and a lot of skill that's gone into somebody knowing how to wield the sword and use the sword and combat with the sword in that sort of hand-to-hand combat. And so when Paul uses this word sword, it would have been known more in our day. We use guns and tanks and cyber warfare and all sorts of nuclear threats. And yet in that day, combat and warfare was done hand-to-hand. And they would be trained in that, and they would be skilled in that to be the best soldier with that sword that they could be. Now think about the believer tonight, you and I as God's children, and the Word of God being a sword, how we need to be trained and skilled, and we need to be taught how to use it in the battles that we fight from day to day. And so the sword of the Spirit, I think about that phrase, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This phrase or this description of the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit tells us of the source of the Bible. That is the Holy Spirit of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of a preacher. It's not the sword of a mortal man. It is sourced from the Spirit of God Himself. And so when we hold the Bible, when we use it in our spiritual combat and warfare, we have something to our possession, something in our spiritual hand that is given to you and I from the Spirit of God Himself. It tells us of the nature of the Bible. It is the sword of the Spirit, not the sword of the flesh. And so the Bible is a spiritual book, and it is a spiritual weapon and a spiritual tool that you and I have in our spiritual battles. It tells us, I believe, of the spiritual capabilities of the Bible. That is, it being a sword, this is the only element of the believer's armor as it is described, and as we are commanded and encouraged to have every part of it put on to you and I, that it is the sword that has both defensive and offensive capabilities. The sword being a defensive weapon, a defensive tool, deflects the blows of the enemy. And when the enemy gets in and it's hand-to-hand and face-to-face conflict, it is the Word of God as a sword that can deflect the blows of the enemy. All the accusations of the devil, all the attacks of the flesh, all of the bombardments and fiery darts of the wicked one and of the world, we can deflect those by the Word of God, and it is capable of being defensive, but it's also capable of being offensive in that it inflicts blows upon the enemy.
I think about David when he went down and fought Goliath. And of course, we know that he brought him down and overcame him with a sling and a stone. But as Goliath lay there, face first upon the ground, he took the sword of Goliath and inflicted the blow upon the enemy. I believe he's already dead from the stone. We may even say by the hand of God that shoved his head, amen, the back of his head into the stone as it approached. But that ultimate victory was demonstrated in the offensive act of David taking the sword and cutting off the head of Goliath. And so tonight you and I can be not only defensive, we're not only on guard and defensive by the word of God, but we have the ability to take the attack back to the enemy in those moments of battle and inflict blows upon the enemy, not because we're great, not because we're spiritual, not because we're so full of faith, but because we have a sword that has power in it to inflict a blow upon the enemy. It's not in our words, not even in our words of faith that bring about the victory and the offensive blows, but it's in the power of the word of God and what thus saith the Lord. And so the word of God has a sword, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. The other familiar passage that I'm sure it's come to your mind is found in Hebrews 4, and I'm going to make a point here in a moment, I'll get you gone. But in Hebrews 4 and in verse number 12, we find described the word of God as being sharper than any two-edged sword. And so it's not just any old sword. It's not just a common sword, but it's a sword that is sharp and sharper than any sword you could imagine. And being a two-edged sword, both sides are said to be sharper. The word that is used, if you're looking at the verse there, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. To finish the verse out, he said, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so sharper than any two-edged sword. What is the word of God? It is a two-edged sword. Sharp sword. Sharper means to cut by a single stroke. To cut by a single stroke. I think about the word of God and its sharpness as a two-edged sword. It's not dull. It's not something you just got to keep swinging over and over and over to get the point across. God has a spiritual sword in the Word of God that is sharp enough to inflict a cut by a single blow. In Acts 5, we see this illustrated. In Acts 5, Peter and the apostles, they have been reprimanded, and they're certain that said, we don't want you to speak any more of those things concerning the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In Acts 5, the Bible said in verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And what follows from that statement, Brother Jack, verse 30, 31, and 32, they began to give a synopsis that is filled with biblical doctrine, Bible statements, and runs those men back to the Word of God. And without reading all that, notice what the effect is when they heard that. That is the crowd that said, we don't want to hear it. We're not interested in what the Bible said and what the gospel said. And yet these men said, we're going to obey God rather than men. And what proceeds is nothing more than the Word of God and the truths of it. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And so there was an effect when Peter and those apostles began to preach the Word of God. It began to cut to the heart those that were listening on that day. Do you remember when you heard the Word of God? I mean, really heard it in your heart for the first time. And the conviction, that cutting conviction, and came to your life, and you thought, man, that preacher knows everything I'm doing and he's picking on me. And who told him all my list of things? And yet it wasn't the preacher at all, and it wasn't your parents. And it wasn't the friend on the job that was cutting you. It was that blow of the two-edged sword of the Word of God that was uncovering and cutting into the heart of man. I thank God for that day that my life met the two-edged sword. And so it's impossible, I believe it's impossible, for the Word of God to be wielded by the man of God or the people of God or a witness for God, and we give the Word of God out, it is impossible that the Word of God would be wielded and it not have some sort of cutting effect. It may cut to the point of that sinner yielding and humbling down and getting right with God and saved. Or it may be like those of Acts 5:33. It may inflict a cut that under that conviction repels them to want to reject not only the message, but the messengers that are giving it. But make no mistake about it, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. It has the ability to cut in a single stroke. Notice here about this two-edged sword, the Word of God, some statements that are made about it. Two descriptions maybe we can say are given. Number one is that, Brother Jerry, it is said that it is quick. It is quick. Now in our modern day English vernacular, we think that means that it is swift, it's fast. But that's not what it means at all. It's an old English word that literally means to be alive or to be living. And we think about that this evening, that the Bible, as the Word of God, it is a living sword. It's not dead. It's not on a shelf stored away somewhere in a room. It's not been pushed aside. But this is a living sword. This is something that is alive. And you think about that. You think about that description in light of the Word of God being a sword. It doesn't seem, Brother Larry, to make sense that it is alive and it is a living. But the sword is an implement of death. And that is true. It cuts and it kills. But because it's alive and living as such, the Bible is the only sword that I know of that has the ability not only to take life, but to give life. And because it's alive and because it's living, it has the ability to impart life to those that it cuts. And does it kill? You better be sure that it does. Amen. It kills sin in our life. It is the sword that can kill worldliness and sin and temptation and the flesh. There's a lot of things that the Word of God as a sword can put to death. But it's also a sword whereby where it is pierced into is able to bring life to where it is needed. Ain't you glad we have a source of life? We have something that we can pierce in our life, store in our life, and use in our life that not only kills but makes alive. He said it's not only quick, but he said it's powerful. He said it's powerful, signifying the Bible to be, listen to this, how we have this word in to be, effective and actively energetic and energetically engaged in work. Let me say that again and get it out, amen, without stuttering. I sound like Joe Biden this evening, signifying the Bible to be effective and actively and energetically engaged in work. When Paul said the Word of God is quick and powerful, he is saying that it has a personal work that it is designed to do in every life. And a work, Brother Jack, Brother A.L., that only the Word of God can do. There's no other source. There's no other sword. There's no other thing. There's no other tool. There's no other implement. There's no other place you can go that you'll find the work that this sword of the Word of God is able to do. by the power in which it does it. I see in the text it does a deep work. Here's what the verse said, piercing even unto. And so we fight, and it has a deep work. It is piercing, that is, the word piercing meaning to reach through and to penetrate. Reach through and to penetrate. Again, in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and in verse 37, we have an illustration of this. And at the conclusion of Peter's message, in which simply, what did he do? Brother Larry, he simply walked them through the Word of God. And he used the Word of God to tell them about Jesus and tell them about the work Jesus came to do. And he used the Old Testament and the Word of God to indict them with their sin and their transgression and their taking of the life of the Son of God. Here's what Acts 2 and in verse number 37 said. It said, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles and brethren, what shall we do? And so what did the Word of God do that day? As it was delivered, as it was spoken, as it was covered, as it was read, as it was preached, it did a deep work in their heart. And it pierced them. It literally pricked them, not on the surface level, not just in the mind and in the emotion, but Brother Tim, in the depths of their heart. How many of us understand tonight? And that is the personal work that the Word of God does in every life. It doesn't deal with the shallow. It doesn't deal with the surface things. It deals with the depths of our heart. Notice it not only does a deep work, but it does a dividing work, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow of the bones. And so the joints and the marrow, we assume that that's dealing with the bones. And so understand, it does a dividing work. Dividing asunder just simply means that there is a separation that is taking place. A dividing asunder, separating one thing from another. And that's the work of the Word of God, is to bring separation to our life. Separating us from sin, separating us from the world, separating us from our own fleshly desires and things maybe we've become attached to. The Word of God is doing a dividing work, dividing asunder, amen, those things that are down in the depths of our heart. And so it does a deep work and a dividing work, but it does a discerning work. He said, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is what the sword of the Word of God is doing. The two-edged sword is working to be a discerner. Discerner means to be critical or skilled in judging. And when we think about that, when that comes to us by man, we oftentimes associate that with maybe some sort of Pharisaical spirit. And oftentimes it is. And we can be critical, and we can find ourselves in and of ourselves being skilled in judgment. But really, that is to be the work and the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is to pass criticism upon us and to pass a skill in judgment that really only the Word of God can do in a way that would get our attention. I'm thankful tonight for what, maybe even growing up, my parents would try to beat in me and cut in me and whip in me and spank into me. When all of that wouldn't work, but Jerry, I'm thankful that in time after I would get saved, here's what I learned. The Word of God has a way of bringing discernment about things that are going on in our life. Amen. Not just what we've done, but even the thoughts and the intents. I take that, Brother Mark, to have something to do with the motives. Hey man, the motives of our life, it not only pierces and cuts concerning the actions that we do, but it works into our life to the depths and the realm of the motives behind why we do things. I thought about this. Sometimes we can do the wrong thing with the right motive. And sometimes we can do the right thing with the wrong motive. And how do you sort all that out? Some people think they're so wise, they not only know what folk have done, but why it's been done, and they're the great judge of every motive every man or woman has ever had. But really, when it boils down, we don't know the thoughts and the minds of men and what is going on in their mind, but the Word of God does. And the Word of God is able to pierce down and do that discerning work, revealing. There's been times that I have, through the Word of God, had my motives questioned and checked and had to make them right. Because of the work and the Word of God. And so it does a deep work and a dividing work and a discerning work. And that's a quick rundown. There's a lot more we could give, both out of Ephesians 6, 17 and Hebrews 4, 12. But I think that serves just a simple reminder that the Word of God is like a sword. And so if Zane means a weapon, especially a sword, that's not foreign to the teaching of the Word of God about itself. It is the Word of God that is, it is like a sword. Look back in the text, Psalm 119. I'll give you this and we'll give the thought. I got one more verse I need to show you and I'm done. Psalm 119, these verses we read, here's what I want to do. I want to point out several words that he uses in describing the spiritual battleground that he's living in. In verse number 50, what does he speak of? Affliction. Affliction is something associated with the battleground that he's in. Derision is mentioned in verse number 51. There is horror that he mentions in verse 53. It's not battle. When we think about battle, and I've never been in battle as far as physical battle goes. I don't want to be. Hey man, it's enough to watch old war movies and kind of have that depiction of what it would be like, that you know that battle would be just horrific and bring a lot of horror. And men have talked about that who have been there. He references a pilgrimage that he's in verse number 54, and then in verse number 55, he simply describes the night. And so this is a man who's on a battleground. This is a man who is at war with the proud. And this is a man that has the wicked that are around him. And he's in the midst of a spiritual battleground. And yet when I read this psalm, as we read these eight verses in this section, this tone of this section is not that of defeat, but it is one that is victorious. This is not a soldier that, yes, there's affliction, yes, there's derision, yes, there's horror, yes, there's night. There are the proud and the wicked and these battles and he's fighting. And yet this is a man who is speaking of hope and comfort. He's speaking about fighting with a song. He speaks of the fact that that God has done some things in his life. And in this time, he's not give up ground. He has not declined. That is, he has not been away or turned away from where he is supposed to stand. This is a man that is a soldier in a battle. And yet there is victory in his spirit. This pilgrim soldier is spiritually living in victory, no doubt with the sword in his hand. And that's the only reason he can have victory, is because he has a relationship with the Word of God as a sword in his hand. It's not victory that he is working up in his emotion. His emotions look and see the affliction. His feelings look around and see the derision. He looks around from this degree and all he sees is horror. Victory is not something that that you and I muster. It's not the labor of flesh. It's not the labor of a religious exercise. It is simply faithfully standing with the Word of God in our hand. That is where victory is able to come from. And so can I show you one more verse? And I like to have a shouting spell when I saw this. Look in Psalm 149. And let me share this with you. It's got one of those psalms. We'll get to it, amen, probably in 10 more years. Amen. But Psalm 149 begins with praise ye the Lord. It ends with praise ye the Lord. What's interesting about this psalm, it is a psalm without going in great depths, but it's a prophetical psalm about the time when Israel is going to be brought back and restored to glory as the people of God. But there's spiritual application that I want you to see here in Psalm 149. In verse number 5, here's what the Lord said. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. That sounds like victory, doesn't it? Amen. Notice what he said in verse number 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And so this psalm is about victory. And so what are they to do? They're to have praise in their mouth and they're to have a two-edged sword in their hand. And he said to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, dishonor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. And so, Brother Tim, there's victory that is there. Sam, there's victory that the child of God can have. We don't have to have pouting in our mouth. We don't have to have, pouting and pride and pretentiousness upon our mouth. We can have praise in our mouth and a sword in our hand, and we can face the battles that we, the soldiers of God and the church of the living God, have to fight, not defeated, not discouraged, not downtrodden, but my friend, facing with victory in our soul. That victory comes from praise in the mouth and a sword in the hand. How do we overcome? How do we win the victory in the battles we fight? We don't get it by, amen, grumbling and complaining and debating and trying to talk. And the charismatics are bad about this, trying to speak victory into being. It's not how we get victory. We get victory simply by praising the Lord and lifting high his sword. So here's my thought, because I think Psalm 119 verse 49 through 56 is the psalmist as a soldier, a pilgrim soldier we'll see, living in victory with the sword in his hand. That's what I want to preach on next Wednesday night out of the text, living in victory with the sword in your hand. Amen. Learning how to use the Word of God, praising God and using the Word of God to establish spiritual victory in the battles we fight. I understand the battles get tough sometimes. A lot of horrors, a lot of fears and frights and things to bog us down. But I believe this with all my heart. God has saved us to have some victory. We can have it tonight if we want it. If sin's the problem, if doubt is the problem, anxiety is the problem, or whatever the issue is, we can have victory. The Word of God is a resource and a sword to give and impart to you and I the victory that we need. Living in victory with the sword in your hand. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the Word of the Lord. Thank you this evening that, Lord, you're in charge and in control, and Lord, you know all things, all where we are and what we need. Lord, there's not a burden and a request we bear in our heart that our God is not able to help us with and to work in our life in. And so I ask you this evening, Lord, may you help us, Lord, to lean in the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, as it is a two-edged sword that is sharper, Lord, than anything else we could pick up and try to use in battle. Lord, all the swords and armaments, Lord, that would be offered by the world or even religion tonight. Lord, they're dull blades. It'll not be effective, Lord, to bring victory in our life. Lord, we acknowledge this evening, Lord, we need your word. I need it. My family needs it. Lord, our church and these folk tonight, Lord, we all need victory. Help us, Lord, to find it. Lord, by simply having the two-edged sword of the word of God, Lord, in our hand. We love you this evening. Meet every need, we pray. Lord, keep these folks safe as they make their way home. And Lord, I pray the church would be blessed, Lord, in the remainder of this week. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I appreciate your attention. Thank you for being here tonight. And we'll get out of here just real quick this evening.